Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. We have a gift for you later on. We want to say thank you for coming and celebrating Mother's Day with us today. We're excited about what God's doing. Over the last 3 months or so, God's been laying this topic, this thought process of generosity in my mind. And, you know, as Americans, we have absolutely no idea how blessed we are. If you've had the opportunity to maybe visit or be a part of a third world country, you can have a better understanding of how things operate. You can have a better understanding of what the blessings you truly have here. You know, when you look at this, what often happens in America is we have what they call first world problems. Anybody heard of first world problems? Okay, like here's a first world problem. You go into your closet full of clothes and you say, I have nothing to wear. Right? First world problem. Or maybe, you know, you sit there and you say, look, this is incredibly frustrating. I have no Wi-Fi. First world problem, right? You know, or maybe, you know what, you do whatever you have to do to find an outlet because your phone, your battery on your phone is dying. And that is a major problem, right? That's a first world problem, isn't it? Did you realize that the top 1% wealthiest people in America, or no, I'm sorry, in the world, the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the entire world, their income is this. If you make over $32,500 a year, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now just grab that for a moment. If you make over $32,500, you are in the top 1% wealthiest people in the world. Now, all those thoughts you thought about the top 1% of America, right? Yeah, that's you in the world, right? That's you. You are in there. If you make over that. Now, if you have a car, I didn't say if it's running. I didn't say if it's a great car. If you have a four wheels, even if it's sitting in your driveway, if you own a vehicle, you are in the top 4% of the world in wealth. Let that sink in. And when we live here in this nation, we become numb to the blessings that we have. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are under God's umbrella. God is a generous God. He gave his son, John 3:16, one of the greatest passages of scripture that's quoted is John 3:16, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him not perish, but have everlasting life. We see the generosity of God and his character from the very beginning. When you go through Genesis, you can look through the whole book of Genesis. You can see God's generosity. When you fall through the New Testament and the Old Testament, either way, you see the generosity of God and how it applies to our life. Now, let me ask you a question. Knowing all this, how many of you want to be normal or weird? Right? Do you want to be normal or weird, right? Now, most of us want to be normal, right? Let me define normal for you in today's standards. Normal would mean you're stressed out, you're burnt out, you have no peace, you're financially challenged, you're relationally challenged, you're trying to live life keeping up to a pace that's not even sustainable. Is that anybody's normal in here? We can all say amen, right? All right, so weird then would be what? You have peace, you have no stress, you're have financially sound. It's basically the exact opposite of what? Normal. And so when we think in ourselves, I want to be, no one says, hey, I just want to be weird, unless you live in Austin, right? I mean, keep Austin weird. We understand that. But we don't go around saying, I just want to be weird. No, we want to be normal. But yet the problem in our lives is that we have normal defined for us in a way that's not even sustainable. And quite frankly, isn't even something we want to live like. Yet because it's been told this is normal, we strive to live in this normal setting, wondering why we feel stressed out, burned out, and have no peace. But yet when you look at the character of God, when you look at him, you see he is a God of generosity. He is a God that created you to live generously. But yet inside of all of us is this part that whether we can admit it or not, deep down at our core, is a form of self-centeredness. All of us have it. At the very beginning, one of the first words we learn is mine. Now, when you look at Jesus' teaching, Jesus did a lot of weird teaching, okay? He said a lot of weird things. Things that we don't consider as weird today as they did then because we've studied it, we've heard it, or you just know that's how Jesus speaks in parables. But if you can fathom for a moment, some of the things Jesus said was considered weird. So when you look at generosity, even at its core, it can be considered a little weird because it's not normal. It's not how everybody operates. But Jesus would often say weird things to get his point across. I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 16. I want to give you an example of how Jesus, some of the things that he said that might be considered weird. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." So he goes and he says, "But if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Now, let's back up here. Let's go to verse 24. He said, "If you want to be my followers, take up your cross and follow me." Now, for us, that doesn't sound weird, does it? We see the cross. We know what the cross represents. It represents Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We recognize some of us wear cross necklaces. You know, you may have a necklace cross. You put cross on your walls because it's a symbol of Christ, what? Sacrifice for us. To them, not so much. To them, it was an execution tool, okay? So if you can fathom sitting there and they're like, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you something really good here, okay? If you want to be my follower, take up your execution electric chair and follow me. If you want to be my follower, get that lethal injection and you know what? Follow me." And you know, they're sitting there going, did he just say take up my cross? What is he talking about? And many times when you study scripture, it's quite humorous because it will say the disciples had no idea what Jesus was saying. So Jesus, what? He would say, "This is what I'm really trying to say." But this is one of those examples. He says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Now, what's interesting about this passage is when you study it, we often correlate it to heaven. Because in verses 27 and 28, it goes on and Jesus refers to himself coming back as the Messiah to receive them unto himself. And so we naturally just look at this and say, oh, Jesus is saying, if you want to go to heaven, take up your cross, follow me. Okay, I get that. And we think of it more as a destination. But when you begin to unpack this and look at this in the original Greek and begin to study it, what you understand, Jesus is not talking about a destination. Instead, Jesus is talking about a diagnosis. He's wanting them to see what's happening within the heart of every single person. You see, when you look at scripture, you see all these scriptures about forgiveness. You see all these scriptures about all the teachings, you know, that we see throughout the themes of the Bible. But yet one of the most talked about scriptures in all the word used the most is what? It's giving. Why does Jesus talk about giving? Because giving at its core deals with generosity. And generosity at its core deals with what? The heart. You see, God doesn't care about your money. He cares about your heart, but he knows that they're connected. And he knows that if you cannot do both. Isn't it interesting when we say, Jesus said what? He talks about, you cannot love both God and money. Now, let's think about this. Wouldn't you normally think when he's talking about that separation, he say you can't love God and the devil, right? That would make more sense, doesn't it? What does money come into place? He says, you cannot love both God and money. Why? Because the devil is not the main competition. It's the money that's going to steal the heart. And so it deals with the generosity issue. It deals with the generosity in our hearts. Now, when you look at this, basically it deals with what? Anyone who has what they want and are still miserable is sick. They're soul sick. In other words, let's just think about this for a moment. If we find ourselves having first world problems, there's something wrong here. Having the opportunity to go on many mission trips, we've experienced this. And it's interesting, you know, I've been to, you know, places such as Mexico and even Ukraine, and you can think and remember a lot of these places. One of the places I'll never forget was in Ukraine. We go out there, I mean, it's freezing cold, and they have these things. Some of you that's been overseas, you'll know what I mean when I say this. It's called squatty potties. Now, just let that sink in. It's exactly what you're thinking. Squatty potties. And basically, I'll never forget, we were out there, and we had to use the restroom, and there was this building, and there was just basically is concrete, and you had about 10 holes just lined up there. And one big open area where everything fell. No partitions, nothing. And basically, it was just free for all. If you got to go, you got to go, right? And you look at this in your mind, in your American mind, you're saying, I don't have to go that bad, right? I'm good. And you're like, I'm not doing that, you know? And then you start thinking to yourself, you know, like, wait, where's the girls? Like, there is no girls. It's bathroom. Here you go. You're like, hold up a second. It's just, I mean, your mind is struggling here because you're not used to this mentality. And what you see and what you discover is not just that. You discover that that's a way of life that it's not even foreign to them. It's a part of who they are because that's the culture they've lived in. And it forces you to come home and recognize we're spoiled. We have more than we need, and yet we think we don't have enough. Why is that? It's because the world is trying to get us to form into that mold of being normal, when in reality God wants us to be a little weird. He wants us to fall in line with Him and not be soul sick. Because if you're soul sick, you can have anything you ever want and still be sick. You know what's interesting? When they did a study, there's many studies out there, but one in particular that I looked at this week, they did a study on said, what would you consider to be rich? You know what they discovered? Here's what people consider to be rich. Double their income. So if you're in the 32.5, if I had $65,000, man, I'm rich. If they had $100,000, if I could have $200,000, I'm rich. If they had $1 million, if I could have $2 million, I'm rich. That's what the mindset is. Now, let's just think. Now, you're saying, I don't know about that. Some of you are thinking, I'd have a much higher count on that, right? Yeah, you're right. You think you would. Think about this. How many of you remember when you first started out? You remember that? I remember, Manny and I first got married. I was making a whopping $15,000 a year, and I was rich. You know, not really. We were rich in love. Living on love, amen? We were making $15,000. I'll never forget when we had that first bump, you know, and we made $30,000. You're like, whoa. $30,000. What am I going to do with this? And then what do? You ramp up to that living style and you're like, if I could have $60,000, I would be rich. You see this pattern? In our minds, we just want to double where we are and then we're there. If I could just get there, I'll be there. But the reality is that target keeps moving, doesn't it? If I could just get here, everything's going to be okay. And that target keeps moving and keeps moving. And here's something that should be coming off in our head. This is a problem. This is a warning sign that something inside is not right. This is not God's design. God's design is not for us to always receive and always need and always want. Because listen to this. Self-denial is what makes life possible. Think about this. Self-denial is what makes life possible. If I receive it, I have to let it go. Now, let's think about this. If I receive breath, eventually I have to let it go, don't I? I mean, you can try to hold your breath forever. We'll see how that works for you. If I receive it, I have to let it go. It's a part of life. I have two arms. If I give, I need one arm what? To receive. Let's go a little bit more deeper in biology here. If I drink it, eventually I have to let it go. If I eat, Yeah, you're with me here, right? You know where I'm going. There comes a point you have to let it go. It's part of God's design. You give and you receive. You give and you receive. You cannot always be on the receiving end, and you cannot always be on the giving end. Oftentimes, we like to sit on the receiving end. Well, I want to receive. I want to receive. I want to receive. I want to receive. But let me tell you something. That it will create sickness in your life. It will create a problem in your life where you'll never have enough. It is not a heart of generosity. It's not a heart of God. God's design is for you to give. To give and receive, to give and receive. Take in breath, breathe it out. You are his whole plan all along. His design is for you to give and receive. And you know, when we think about this, moms, sometimes you feel like you're just on the giving end. Amen. It's like I give, 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 give. Dear God Almighty, when do I receive? It's called Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. But you know, you have to give, but you have to receive. There has to be some form of receive. If there's not, there will be a breakdown that happens. Here's why. Because your soul will only be satisfied when it surrenders itself to the flow of giving and receiving. Let me say that again. Your soul will only be satisfied when it surrenders itself to the flow of giving and receiving. This is God's design. His design all along was to give and receive. You have to have both. You cannot have one or the other. Look at Luke 6:38. Jesus says, give, and what happens? You'll receive. What a thought. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. What is it saying? You were created. Your soul was created for the flow of giving and receiving. And when you give, you find that you receive. You cannot live on just one way. You have to have both operating in your life. Think of it like this. Your life was created to be a river, not a reservoir. A river, not a reservoir. Here's a picture of, now you always, I always tell you how awesome Arkansas is. This is right in my hometown area. It's called Natural Dam. It's one of the places our kids love to go. We'll go skip rocks, and it's a beautiful place. But I want you to recognize something about a river. What is it? It's at its purest form. The water is clear. Why is the water clear? Because it's always moving. It's rotating. It's pushing. It's always moving. Well, how can a river continue to flow? Where is its source? Every source does what? Is what? It's not just a source. It's also receiving. That's why it stays purest. Now in Arkansas, we also have some other things that we call ponds. There's nothing like a good old stagnant pond, right? You walk up. Some of you that lived in the country, you know ponds. You can smell them, right? In the summer, you're like, whoo. It's that good old stanky, stagnant smell. And you know what I'm talking about. Why is that so stinky? There is no giving. Only receiving. You see, here's what you have to understand. God's flow in your life stays cleanest when you give and receive. When you don't just receive, but you're willing to give out. You give and you receive. This is God's design. The flow, when you surrender to the flow of giving and receiving, it releases so much in your life. In John 7:37, Jesus says this. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me can come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Good thing he didn't say ponds, right? Ponds of water will flow from your heart. No, he said rivers. Why? Because there's a giving and receiving taking place. He says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. So, what are we doing here? We're looking here and we're understanding. There is this principle here. I give and I receive. I've got to give it back. I cannot simply take. I have to give back. This is God's design. It's the generosity that builds inside of us when we surrender to the flow. Now get this. The more you surrender to the flow, the more God's blessings will grow. I want you to catch that. The more you surrender to the flow, the more God's blessings will grow. Now listen, there is no other topic that we ever talk about than money that we all want to be like, I don't want to talk about this. I don't like this subject. Why? Because we don't want to surrender to that. I want to trust God with everything but that, right? Now here's what you have to understand. That's fine. No one's here to pressure you and tell you what you have to do. I promise you that is not our heart, not our intention. But here's what I want you to catch. Giving is not for, it's not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. Catch that. It's not, generosity to giving is not what God wants from you. It's what God wants for you. So the more you surrender to the flow of God's process, giving and receiving, the more God's blessings will grow. Because you recognize it's not about me. I'm simply a steward of what God has blessed me with. And the world says, when I get there, if I can just double, if I can just do this. But that's not what happens, is it? Because that target keeps moving. It's a moving target. And if I could just have this. But the reality is it's never enough. Why? Because you were not created to simply take. You were created to give. Now let me give you three keys to surrender to God's flow of generosity. The first one is this. Remember, God is the source. God is the source of everything you have. That's one of the biggest keys. When you understand God's design, you recognize that you're just a steward of what he's blessed you with. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, whatever is good and perfect is coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Now, think about this for a moment. How many of you think blessings are good, right? How many like raises? You like when you get a raise? Yeah. You like when something good turns? That's a blessing, right? We like those things, right? It all comes from God. How many like it when they pay you every week? Nobody? You don't like your paycheck? I bet most of you can tell me when you get paid to the day, to the hour, when that check drops, right? I know, right? I know when that's going to hit because I've already know what I'm going to do, right? We like those things. What we see here is that comes, everything good and perfect comes from God. When you grasp that thought, you begin to surrender to the flow. You recognize that what you have is because God blessed you with it. And it takes the pressure off too. Because you realize when you have not, well, Lord, it's on you now. I'm going to trust you. And what happens? You surrendered the flow. God's blessings begin to grow. Now catch this, because behavior always affects belief. Behavior affects belief. What I say can be great, right? But what I do is often different. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about, right? You understand this. It's not what I say. It's what I do. That comes true in our lives as an example. It also comes true in our expectations as parents. When I tell you to do something, I want you to do it. I expect it to be done. Do what you're told. You can tell me whatever you want, but I want you to do it. Why? Because I said so, right? But there's this process of what? Behavior affects belief. So I can talk about this, but I cannot just receive. I've got to give back. The second one is the secret to financial freedom. Now catch this. It's not earning more, it's wanting less. The secret to financial freedom is not earning more, but wanting less. There's a lot of people who are trying to figure this out. If you make $1 million and you spend $1,000,001, let me help you. You're $1 in the hole, right? I know that's hard to grasp. You're not a millionaire. You're a dollar short. And some of us, we feel like that's our life's mantra, a day late and a dollar short, right? Why is this happening? It doesn't matter. In order to understand God's flow of blessing, you have to understand He is your source, but you also have to understand you don't need all the things you need. One of the things I love is my kids say, I need this, right? You're like, right. And I need $1 million, right? No, Mom, I need this. Dad, I need this. Do you really need this, you know? Or my favorite, you remember growing up, my dad did this all the time. I was like, Dad, I'm starving. You ain't starving, boy, you know? He's like, you ain't starving. You're like, yeah, I'm starving. And then, remember the kids in Somalia? And he's like, you remember the kids in Somalia? Those are starving kids. And you'd be like, well, I'm hungry, Dad. You know, you had those thoughts. Why? Because in our mind, we think we need more. I mean, my goodness. The invention of technology today, come on, parents, has made life so much easier that it's made us lazy, right? I mean, how many times we're in the car, unless we're going on a large trip, we don't like the kids to usually turn on the DVD player. But there are some days when they're fighting, I'm thinking that DVD player sounds really good about right now. You know, why? Not for them, but for me. Just peace for just a moment, right? But we get caught in this ebb and flow of what we think we need, this technology we need. We got to have it. We got to have it. We got to have this. We got to have that. We got to have this. And what happened is we're just moving the target and we're trying to set this crazy standard. So what do we do to meet this standard? We have to earn more and earn more. And when we earn there, we got to earn more. And we got to earn more and earn more. And there's just this just out of balance process in our lives. The secret to financial freedom, it's not earning more, it's wanting less. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:6. It says, it's better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls with hard work chasing the wind. Come on now. In other words, it's better to not want as much and have a little bit of peace than to always be burning both candles to have more. You know, we live where we want more, but yet a secret to this, to way to a key to surrendering, is not earning more but wanting less. You see, here's what happens. Catch this. We spend money we don't have to buy things we can't afford to impress people we don't know. Anybody say amen to that? Right? It's like, let's think about this. Money I don't have to buy things I can't afford to impress people that I don't even know? Yet it's true, isn't it? It happens in all of our lives. You see, if you have one hand holding, you should have one hand giving. Golda Meir has a quote that says this. She says, you can't shake hands with a clenched fist. Can't shake hands with a clenched fist. You see, the last one is this. Focus on forever. Here's what Jesus was trying to get across in Matthew 16. That this concept of generosity, this concept of understanding what God has created in you, is so much bigger than the here and now. It's in the after. It's beyond this life. It's beyond our actions. Matthew 16:26, look this. He asked this question. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And then he asked the question, the second question, is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? What does this do? This changes perspectives, doesn't it? It's kind of like when you realize what you don't have and you go someplace you've ever served, maybe in an inner city area, or you go on a mission trip, you've been out of the country, and you walk back in and you say, there's more to this, isn't there? You realize that, man, I have it a whole lot better than I thought I did. See, this is God's design. His design is for you to shift your thinking, not to think that you have to have and always have, not to always want, but to live a life of generosity, a life that says, you know what, God, it's not about me. I'm going to give because I know I have to receive. But you've also created me to give. And I want to challenge you on that today, because the more you surrender to the flow of giving and receiving, the more God's blessings will grow. And it'll change you. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you live. It changes everything about you. And you see things differently. But that's God's design. He wants us to live generously. Why? Because he's a generous God. I want you to close your eyes today and reflect on that. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, one of the greatest generosity gifts that God ever gave to us was his son. You see, we understand that God created this world for us to live perfect, no problems whatsoever. Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 3, but sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, it separated us from God. In that separation, we had to do what? God had to create a way for us to come back to him. And that way of creation for us was his son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And here's the special part, as we read earlier. He did all this so that he can live inside of us. That he's not a God that's dead, but he's a God that's alive. He's the one true living God, the only true God. And when you accept him as your God, he comes into your life and gives generosity, gives life and breath to you. Now, does that mean you won't have problems? Nope. We live in a fallen world. There will be problems. But you'll then begin to recognize that Father will give you good and pleasing and precious gifts. He'll be there for you. He'll help you in the times of struggle and what you're facing. And if you're here today and you don't know that gift, if you've never had the opportunity to receive the gift of Christ, I want to offer that to you today. Or maybe you've here, you know what? You've accepted him in your life, but just to be real, you got into the race of life trying to be normal, and you realized that you wore yourself out and you've left him behind. But today, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you saying, hey, come home. Come home. Just like the prodigal son who was away, he said, come home. Home. I want to spend time with you. And if you're here today and you do not know Christ, whether you're accepting that gift for the first time or you want to rededicate your life and come home with no one looking around, I want to embarrass you. I don't want to do anything to embarrass you whatsoever. I just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you'll simply acknowledge today saying, hey, pray for me. I want to come home or I want to accept that gift. I just want you to make eye contact with me right now where you're sitting. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that He is Lord, then we are saved. But it's the belief. Why? Because as we said earlier, behavior always affects belief. Always does. And so it's not just saying, okay, God, I love you. I want to serve you. It's shifting my behavior to where I honor Him with my life and connect to Him as a friend. But let's pray together. If you're one of the ones that made that commitment today, saying, hey, acknowledge you want to receive that gift, or maybe today you said, hey, Lord, I'm going to come home. If that's you, as we pray this prayer as a body, I want you just to make it your own prayer. Let that belief sink in and that behavior shift inside of you. But let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.